Wonderful to see you. Beautiful smiling faces. The people I'm with every day of the week through the week aren't quite as lovely as you all are. Nice folks, but you know, there is a difference called God's Holy Spirit. So, anyway, several of the men today offered to loan me their watches. And I wasn't quite sure, and I told them I really don't need it because I've set mine back an hour. So we've got plenty of time, so we'll get through this today. Need to think about that a little bit. Do we have a seal here? Can any of you tell me what it says on that seal? Just go ahead and speak up. What's it say? And what else? I was just testing your eyesight. I knew Lowell Crosby couldn't see it. It says, preaching the gospel, preparing a people. For us, this summarizes the purpose, the commission that we as a church are endeavoring to fulfill. I want to begin the message by asking a question that I want each of us to contemplate as we go through God's Word today. The question is this: are you prepared, you personally, prepared to receive the Word of God when it comes? Now, that may seem like a strange question, but hopefully as we go through this, the meaning will become more clear as we go through and proceed. Now, we're going to spend a good portion of the time today in one small book of the Bible. It's a book you're familiar with. I don't know how much time you spend actually studying it. You know the story in that book fairly well, I would think. But before we go to that book, I want to kind of lay some foundation for the message today. And if you would, turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians 13. I also find it interesting, and I appreciate Cleo's, what would we say, style of doing songs today. I think that's very interesting, to pick a theme and go through it. You may see some of that theme in the message today. And I will say you will also see and hear some of the sermonette in this message. It's always interesting how God seems to work those things out. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we all know what this chapter is. I want to read verse 1. And let Paul's writings bring us squarely in line with our Christian foundation. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, how many of us would love to be able to speak with the tongues of angels? The righteous angels, of course. You know, Paul points here that he's trying to make is that nothing we can have in this life, this physical life, or even in the angelic state, is of any lasting value if we don't exhibit and live our lives with God's character of love. Now, remember the scripture where it says, God is love. You won't find a more simpler, clearer definition of who God is. God is love. We often say that we must have the love of God within us, which is a true statement. But doesn't it make sense that in order for us to have His love in us, we must first have a love for Him? After all, isn't loving God the very first and great commandment? When we love Him, we can then exhibit that same love in our daily lives and our dealings with other people. 1 John 5, 2 states, by this we know that we love the children of God, that's one another, when we love God and keep His commandments. John also says a few verses earlier in that book that if we love God, we must love our brother also. No wiggle room. If we love God, we will love our brother. Other people become the recipients of that love from us because of our love for God. So when we talk about having love, what Paul is talking about here, first and foremost, loving God comes first. Let's continue here in verse 2. Paul's making an emphasis here on the importance of having this love before any other spiritual gifts that we might be so blessed to have can have any real benefit or fruit in our lives. Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." Notice the first gift mentioned here by Paul is the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy is one of those words that conjures up all sorts of ideas in the minds of men and ladies. The Greek word, according to Strong's, is prophidia. I'm not sure of the pronunciation. It literally means, notice this, the speaking forth of the mind and the counsel of God. Wow. Would you not give almost anything to be able to speak forth the mind and counsel of God? What a gift that would be. So you could speak the things of God, the very mind of God, so that other people could understand. No doubt anyone who would do such a thing would surely be considered great in the eyes of men and God. God says, even if you possessed this great gift and you did not have love for Him, He says you're nothing. You see, Paul is making a startling contrast between inspired teaching, the gift of prophecy, as he calls it here, and having godly love. He's contrasting the two. He's saying love that just doesn't make a show, but this is a love that changes a person on the inside. It changes who and what they are. Why such a contrast? It is important for us to always be cognizant of not only what we are hearing, but just as important, the source of what we're hearing. Let me ask a few questions for us to consider. Can an individual have one and not the other? Could a person have godly love and yet not have the gift of speaking the mind and counsel of God? Yes. You see, not all have that gift. Paul makes that clear at the end of the previous chapter. And just the opposite, could someone have the gift of prophecy and not have love? Again, the answer, according to God's word through Paul, is yes. Is one better than the other? Again, we would have to say yes. Showing the love of God can stand alone and have value to God. But the other alone is nothing. It receives no eternal value from God. Do people who have the gift of inspired teaching, do they think they are not loving? No, they don't think that at all. I dare say that anyone doing this thinks they are doing God's service. They regard their gift of inspired speaking as having a love for God. You see, it is possible for them to be deceived in this matter. Not actually having the love of God in their hearts, but yet able to speak the mind and counsel of God. Now, I realize this is a hard thought for us to grasp. But when you study the words that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 13, I think it would be difficult to come to any other conclusion. God says it is possible. After all, there are and have been many men who have had tremendous biblical understanding. Men who could powerfully write and preach the Word of God. Men who can even rightly teach many of the Bible's prophecies, yet do not have the love of God in their hearts, the love that leads them to completely surrender and be obedient to the will of God. I dare say all of us, if we've been in the church for very many years, have known within the church men just like this. In other words, not everyone who can teach the Word of God has God's Holy Spirit. After all, having the Spirit of God is a matter of the heart. And we know that God and God only can know the heart of an individual. Let me give you a personal example, fairly simple example. But maybe it will help us. Now, I don't know how God brought each of you into your knowledge of His truth. But think back for a moment of that time and prior to your complete conversion and baptism and receiving God's Holy Spirit. How did God bring you to your understanding of, say, the Sabbath? Well, for my wife and myself, our understanding, our initial knowledge of the Sabbath day came through the teachings that were given to us through the Seventh-day Adventist. Were these individuals through whom we learned of the Sabbath part of the body of Christ? Well, I would have to say no, they were not. But they did have and taught this truth and other biblical truths that were part of their knowledge they had of God's Word. But that knowledge itself, no matter how well, how thoroughly it was taught, did not lead to spiritual conversion. Remember, we're looking at the contrast between inspired teaching and truly possessing godly love. Another question. Do you think it is possible today for a person to be privy to inspired teaching, to have a grasp of what Paul described as a mystery? I think that was in one of Cleo's songs he selected today. And even having knowledge of prophetic events, to be able to take that knowledge and to give a stirring message related to the future and at the same time exhibit godly love. Is it possible? Absolutely it is possible. Paul himself was such a man. But the question is, what is required for this to happen? I submit that person's heart must be prepared to receive the message from God. Paul understood this. After all, we are told how God prepared Paul. First of all, by the extensive religious teaching he got as a Pharisee, and how he finally came to receive the Word of God, the true Word of God, on the road to Damascus. Paul was actually struck blind by God in his final preparation to receive the Word of the Lord. We all know the story, so we won't go through that today. But having had his heart prepared to receive the Word of God, Paul went on to be used as a mighty tool of God. Turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27 through 29. Colossians 1, 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, and that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. When a person's heart is prepared to receive the Word of God, when they fully recognize that they must do it the way God would do it, the way Christ would do it, then they will. You could have all the knowledge, all of the ability to teach, but without a heart of love toward God, you would not have His working in you mightily, as Paul did. To fully use any gift from God, including the gift of prophecy, your heart must be the same as God's heart. Again, what is God? He is love. We must have a ready heart to do His will, and a recognition, harking back to the sermonette, that it is Him that is doing the work and not us. It is only through God's perfect grace that we, any of us, are granted any of His perfect gifts. If we in any way claim any part in our having been called by God, then that's us doing it. We then are no longer under grace, but under our works, under something that we have done. You see, we have to know, and we have to know that we know, it is always, always God working in our lives. Again, we see here in Colossians that it is God's will to make known to every man, that's what he said, every man, this mystery of having Christ in you. Remember, Peter tells us that God's desire is that all come to repentance and be saved. That's what God wants. Paul says here that God is doing this through the preaching of Jesus Christ. He also says there is a warning being given with that teaching. A warning that is designed to bring every man into the perfect state of Jesus Christ. Now the word used here for warning literally means to put it before somebody. It means to put it in front of them or in them and to have them come to grips with what is occurring in their lives. In other words, for them to come to realize that the Word of God is coming to them to recognize that word, to respond accordingly, and then allow Christ to begin working in them mightily. Remember what is said of the brethren in Berea. You all know that scripture very well. You see, their hearts had been prepared by their previous religious teachings so that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to verify that they were hearing the truth. I think all of us can probably relate to this when we think about our own calling, can't we? When we first started hearing the truth of God, did we not go to God's Word to verify that what we were hearing was accurate and was true? You see, God was preparing our heart to receive the Word of God. Allow me to give you another personal example. Most, if not all of you, endured the apostasy that was allowed into the church back in the mid-90s. I dare say that those that endured that trial endured it because their hearts had been prepared before that event. Therefore, they were able to remain steadfast in the faith. I believe that if you think about your life prior to that event, you can maybe see how God had done that for you personally. For Victoria and me, we came to see that through certain events and trials that we personally had experienced in the church during the late 80s, in another church area, that experience actually helped to prepare our hearts to remain faithful to the Word of God, to what God's Word said, rather than what men said. I think, again, that if you analyze your own experience, your own actions during the most recent upheaval we've had in God's church, you too can find how God prepared your heart beforehand so that you're still here today. It's God's doing. It's not ours. Remember, it's always God working in our lives. God's Word, the Scriptures, are literally filled with hundreds of examples of God preparing men and women to receive the Word of God. Some of these examples, and you probably are thinking of many of them right now, are pretty dramatic. When we understand the events surrounding the individual's lives were designed to bring them to a point where they could receive God's Word. We've already mentioned the Apostle Paul, who was struck blind. Would that get your attention? I think it would. All of the apostles, in fact, went through various things. Go back and read, I think it's 2 Corinthians 6. Read 2 Corinthians 6. Just go through that list, that long list of what those first men of God went through. All designed to prepare their hearts to receive the Word of God. We see the example of Abraham, who was taken out of his own country, who became literally a nomad for the rest of his life. This was God's way of preparing Abraham to receive God's Word and produce in Abraham the will of God. We see Moses. Moses, who God prepared for the first 40 years of his life by having him spared as a little baby and brought up and educated in the courts of the Pharaoh. Then for the second 40 years, he became a fugitive and a lowly shepherd of sheep. Moses has another distinction also. Moses shows us that a person can really resist hearing the Word of God. But I want to examine that in just a moment through the life of another man. Then there was Joseph. Here was a man who grew up in his father as his father's favorite son. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was falsely accused and imprisoned, finally to be brought into the second highest position in the nation of Egypt. All of this was to prepare his heart to receive the Word of God, so that he could be used by God to set the course for this coming, for the coming nation of Israel. And then, of course, there's the example of Job. Here was a man, by God's own admission, was a righteous man. But yet, his heart was not fully prepared to understand and to do the will of God. Look what God used to help bring Job to the point where he could rightly receive the Word of God. God allowed Satan to destroy all of Job's worldly possessions. A band of raiders descended on his oxen and donkeys and stole them, killed his servants. Then a tremendous lightning storm killed all of Job's sheep and the servants that were watching over them. And if that wasn't enough, a great windstorm collapsed the house where his sons and daughters were and killed all of them. And to add insult to injury, finally, Job himself was struck with terrible boils all over his body. Why? Because God loved him. That's the reason. God, excuse me. God loved Job. And he wanted Job's heart. He wanted Job's heart to be able to receive God's word, which Job finally did when you read the last chapter of the book. Of course, then God restored all that Job had and even more. The point that I'm making, our hearts have to be prepared to receive the Word of God when it comes to us. Only God knows what each of us will be required to go through in order for us to come to that point in our relationship with Him. Thankfully, we don't have to go through what many of the men and women of the Bible had to endure in order for our hearts to be prepared to listen to God. We leave that in the hands of a very, very merciful God. However, God does often use our physical surroundings and events to help prepare us to receive what He desires us to understand about ourselves. Our part is being willing to listen when God is speaking. We must realize that God is always speaking to us. Did you know that? God is continually speaking to you and I. How does He do that? He does it through our prayers. Go back and read the Psalms. Read the many prayers of King David. Wonderful examples of God speaking to us and speaking to David through David's prayers. He does it through His Word, the study of His Word. Remember the Bereans. He does it through our meditations. David said he awoke through the night so he could meditate on the words of God. Do we meditate on the words of God? He does it through our fastings. He does it through our conversations with one another. Turn over to Malachi. Book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi 3, verse 16 through 18. Notice what God is saying to you and I. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Do we consciously think about this scripture? When you and I are standing around talking with one another, there's a third person in the room. God himself. And it says that he listens and he hears what we say to one another. I think if we thought more about that, we would be more cognizant and maybe more careful of the things we say to our brothers. Because in verse 17 he says, they, those whose names are registered, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. We want to be jewels of God. Such an awesome, awesome thing that God is offering. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Yeah, God speaks to us through each other. He also speaks to us through all the many and varied events that go on in our lives, both good and bad. And God is very gracious. God is very patient in helping each of us come to know His will. See, God is often preparing events in a person's life specifically designed to help bring them into a more intimate, loving relationship with Him. Because God loves us, and that's what He wants for us. And yeah, sometimes we refuse to accept those opportunities presented by God. We become like Paul described those in Hebrews 5. We become dull of hearing. But you know, instead of casting us away when we are this way, God continues to work in our lives to bring each of us to where we must come to. Again, are we always willing to listen when the Word of God comes to us? I would like to go now to an example of a man God prepared to do a great work. A man who resisted God time and time again. A man who didn't want to listen to the Word of God when it came to him. But yet, we see the patience of God in using this man in spite of his apparent unwillingness to do what God desired for him to do. Again, proving the point that God can accomplish His will through the life of someone who, for all intents and purposes, isn't willing to do the things of God. They can do the inspired teaching as this man did and not have God's heart of love. How many of you think you know what man this is? All of you, I hope. Bryce knows who it is. The man's name is Jonah. Everybody get it? Let's turn to the book of Jonah. Interesting, interesting story. We're all familiar with it. I'll try not to spend a great deal of time here, but I want to bring out some very important points for us to contemplate. The book of Jonah consists of only four chapters in our Bibles. It's considered a prophetic book, found in the Minor Prophets. Yet, as we will see, the entirety of the book is God working with Jonah, preparing Jonah to receive the Word of God with a heart of love. This was what God was doing with Jonah. The actual prophecy that we find in this book is contained in one verse, and we'll see that in a moment. Let's go to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord..." Get it? "The word of the Lord. The word of God came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." Now let me make a point right here before we go on. We're not always ready for the word of God when it comes to us, are we? For one thing, we can't pick and choose when it will come so we can be ready for it, to receive it. God doesn't work that way. That's why we're admonished to always watch and be ready, because God is continually propelling His purpose forward. And God is working on His time schedule, not ours. You might study again the parable of the 10 virgins, remembering that all 10 slept, but only 5, when they awakened, had enough oil in their lamps so that they were prepared to go out and meet the bridegroom. It's a very telling parable for you to study and think about. But notice, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. What message was God giving to Jonah? Verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Here was a man of Israel that's given a mission, commission, to go up against Nineveh, one of the great cities of the Assyrian Empire. The city was situated right in an intersection between the great superpowers of the time, Egypt to the south, Assyria to the east. Now we have to admit, this could not have been a very comfortable situation that God was asking Jonah to step into. It's kind of like being a mouse that is being chased by a cat, and God says to the mouse, "Stop, turn around, tell that cat to repent." Not a comfortable situation to be in. So, Jonah, when he hears this message from God, this word from the Lord, he receives it, he embraces it. Oh, no, not quite. That wasn't the way it happened, was it? Notice verse 3. "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish." I can't get my tongue around that word, so forgive me for that. "From the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it." He was getting as deep into the belly of that ship as he could get, "to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You see, Jonah didn't understand what the presence of the Lord meant. His concept of who and what God was didn't allow his heart to receive the Word of God. So Jonah decides, instead of going east to Nineveh, he was going to go in the opposite direction, which he did. I think it's in about where Spain is today. Now Tarshish would have been considered during this time, as one commentator said, it would have been like at the ends of the earth. See, Jonah thought, if I go there, God's not going to find me. He wouldn't even bother coming there to find me at all. You see, Jonah didn't have a right concept of God. It's important for us to remember and ask ourselves, what is our perspective of God? You see, how we view God is our lens to the world around us. How we view God, our image of God, is how we think or how we view the world in which we live. How we view God, how we think of His nature, how we think of His attributes, is the lens through which we see everything else in our lives. If our God is small, we're going to be small. But if our God is great, we're going to want to do great things for a great God. Sadly, many of us hide our God under a basket so that those around us can't see Him working in our lives. Jonah didn't have a right perspective of God. He didn't grasp the limitless attributes of God. He didn't worship a God that Isaiah 57:15 describes this way: "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." That's our God. Jonah didn't recognize this God. We worship a God whose power is limitless. Nothing too great for God. You see, Jonah was not prepared to receive the word from such a majestic and powerful being. Jonah ran in fear. Terrible, terrible thing. Fear can freeze us in our tracks. Fear can even destroy us. Are we too much like Adam and Eve? When we hear God speaking to us, do we try to hide ourselves from Him? But notice, God had a purpose that was going to be fulfilled in spite of Jonah's resistance. We won't read all of this, but starting in verse 4 here, it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest of the sea, that the ship was about to be broken up." We know the story. This great tempest rose up. The people on the ship thought they were going to die for sure. Jonah, they were going to throw him overboard. Then they decided that wasn't the right thing to do. And finally Jonah said, "Throw me overboard, because this is all because of me." So they relented, threw him overboard, and everything quieted down. You see, the point that we can learn from this is that God will often use our physical circumstances to prepare our hearts to receive what He wants us to have. He does that to the world. The major disasters, the calamities that we see going on in the world today and have since the beginning, these all happen to give mankind opportunity to have their hearts prepared to receive the Word of God. Such catastrophes allow us to know, if we have a heart to hear, that this earth's not going to go on forever. And as the prophecies of God's Word show, these natural and man-made catastrophes will become worse and worse. When you read on down through verse 16 of this chapter, you don't see a change in Jonah. Now the men on the ship, their hearts changed pretty quick, but not Jonah. The great storm brought about a positive change in the attitude of the sailors, but God doesn't record a change in Jonah at all. Chapter 2, verse 1. God wasn't quite finished with Jonah. Notice, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." Well, I'm sorry. Go back up. God prepared a great fish, swallowed up Jonah. Verse 1 of chapter 2. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." I think I'd be praying about this time too, wouldn't you? says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and He heard my voice. You see, Jonah still didn't understand what the presence of God meant. His concept of who and what God was really hadn't changed. But God delivered him out of the belly of the fish. We see no change in the attitude of Jonah in this prayer. He was simply a desperate man in a desperate situation crying out to God for deliverance. And we have a merciful God who heard his prayer and he answered. Why? Because our God is a God whose counsel will stand and he will do all his pleasure. See, God was going to accomplish his will through Jonah in spite of Jonah's attitude. Verse 10 of chapter 3. Verse 10 of chapter 3. I'm sorry, Verse 10 of chapter 2, I want to read. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. So we see that he was delivered. And then we see that maybe now Jonah would receive the word of God. He would take the message that God had given him. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Notice, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. This is an important point for us to remember. Because what we see here is incredible mercy, incredible grace toward Jonah, incredible forbearance, incredible thoughtfulness toward this man of Israel who had turned his back on God. Can we ever doubt the mercy that God shows for each of us? We see God then wanting to clean him up, get him ready, and say, Jonah, you got a job to do. This was God's patience in full display. Verse 3. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. 3 days to travel by foot across this city. It's quite large. So he arose and went to Nineveh. But notice again, we still don't detect in Jonah a truly repentant heart. Maybe Jonah was just not wanting to get thrown back into the belly of the fish. Verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, what was he doing? He was preaching. Inspired teaching. And he said in verse 4, he said, yet, and here's the prophecy that's in the book of Jonah. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The rest of the book after this is just God working with Jonah. Working with a man who basically had a rotten attitude toward God. It's amazing. In spite of Jonah's unrepentant attitude, an unconverted attitude, God uses him to deliver this prophecy to the people of Nineveh. And we know the story how the people under the direction of the Gentile king repented of their evil. Amazing. Notice verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. He said God saw their works. In this case, He saw a change of heart that resulted in their no longer being such a vicious, warring people that they had been in the past. Not only does He see our works, But he sees the works of all people on the face of the earth, as many people do strive to do good things in their lives. And he reacts accordingly. So now, surely we're going to witness a repentant attitude in Jonah after he sees this great Gentile city repent. Afraid not. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Can you believe it? Yes, I can. Because I've seen my own action many, many times. What did Jonah want? He wanted God to nuke him. That's what Jonah wanted. Is this an attitude that we might have toward people that may have desired to do us harm, or maybe even did us harm in the past? Something we have to think about. Not having a repentant heart himself, Jonah was unwilling to accept the repentance of the people of Nineveh. You see how it works? If we have a heart of repentance, it's so much easier for us to accept other people's repentance. Jonah was so distraught over things not going his way. Notice what he prayed in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." So he recognized the merciful God that God was, but his anger had him so blind he couldn't recognize himself. In verse 3, "Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Our attitude, brethren, sometimes can be that of Jonah's. His awareness of God was limited to what Jonah perceived God to be. Jonah could read the book, so to speak. Jonah could preach the word even in a mighty way, apparently, because the whole city of Nineveh repented at his preaching. But he had only an intellectual awareness of times and places and events. He did not at this point understand the heart of God. His heart was not yet prepared to receive the Word of God. Sure, he finally did what God needed him to do, but there simply was not a change of heart within Jonah. We don't hear from Jonah what Job himself came to see. Job said, speaking to God and of God, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye, my heart sees you." It's an incredible difference in two men. One allowed his circumstances that came into his life to literally change who and what he was. The other, at least according to all God gives us of his life, only allowed his heart to be hardened against the will of God. How many people have we written off, so to speak, because they don't measure up to our standards of godly conduct as Jonah did to Nineveh? When we rightly hold ourselves up against the measure of Jesus Christ, I don't think any of us can consider ourselves in any way better than someone else. We all fall short of the glory of God. Jonah, who was extended mercy, not once, but twice, could not extend mercy himself. He was selfish. He did not realize that the God we worship isn't about revenge. He is about salvation. It would be easy for you and me to get down on Jonah, wouldn't it? But you see, God isn't interested in that either. He is interested in our learning to have compassion on those who Christ described as sheep without a shepherd. God had compassion on Nineveh, and he repented of his anger toward that great city. There's a vast difference between you and me and Jonah. God has given us his Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And it is through God's Spirit that we can receive the very heart and mind of his Son, Jesus Christ. The heart and mind that is the perfect will of the Father. But we understand that we must exercise the power of God's Spirit daily in order to have our hearts receptive to receive the Word of God. We must not only have a heart to receive the Word of God, but we must first have a love for God that allows Him to prepare that heart in us. And we must seek it. We are told to ask, seek, and knock. I think that scripture was covered in our sermonette, I believe. We do that, brethren, through fervent prayer, through diligent study, through humbling ourselves with fasting, through meditating to hear the Word of God when it comes to us. We have to always remember that God is always speaking to us. He is always using our circumstances to help prepare our hearts so that we can receive His Word. God's Word doesn't always come when we expect it. It may ask of us, as it did of Jonah, to do new things that we may never have thought that we would do, or that we thought were impossible for us to do. Sometimes we may be asked to endure some mighty difficult trials. Our health, our finances, our jobs, our friends, our relatives, and even the church. Sometimes we have to face our Nineveh. The most vital key for us to remember is this. In order for our hearts to receive the Word of God, to do the will of God, we must daily empty ourselves of our will. We can hold nothing back. Unlike Jonah, who held on to, would not let go of his attitude toward the people of Nineveh. As our perfect Christ set the perfect example, "Not my will, O Father, but your will be done." God is preparing a people mightily in ways we don't always even see or maybe even notice. We often look at ourselves and others. We often look at the church as a whole. And we only see a weak, struggling, carnal people. But Christ sees His perfect bride. He sees her as holy, without spot, without blemish. You see, he sees beyond what we may appear to be today, and Christ sees what we will become. He is working through us, with us, and around us as he was Jonah. He is preparing the hearts of not only us, but all of mankind to at last receive the Word of God. God is speaking to us. Are we willing to listen? Or are we going to remain dull of hearing? It's our choice.